Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Known only to him, written by Stuart Hamilton, and as a matter of Hamlin, Stuart Hamlin, what did I say? Hamilton. All right, Hamlin, and written for Wes's father and mother. And so I thought that's really wonderful. And we'll not have class next week. I'll be in California with Wes's mother, going through his life, and hopefully we'll hear the sons of the San Joaquin Valley. Yes, sir. Now, see, you say that in fun. I just might do it. I've been known to lay out there when it was freezing cold, wind blowing 100 miles an hour, and put on my swimming suit and laid out in the sand. A friend of mine, well, some of you might know Harlan, he says, we're not getting a suntan, we're getting a sandblast. <Good point. laughs> Well, I got up as nice and tan. Only it was a tan, it was sandblasting. So, now I will be going through Wes's life, through photo albums, through his neighborhood, talking to neighbors. And he turned around on that one. Oh, they've all moved out. Yes, I'll get a VCR and tape all of it, all the interviews. And so learn a lot more about Stuart Hamlin. I tell you what I want to do is we're going to play some of Wes Tuttle's parents singing for offertory once in a while. We have the facilities to do it. And got a beautiful album that I bought in Albuquerque, Jim. And I don't know if you've ever heard in the singing of the Old Rugged Cross, yodeling. And this lady does an unbelievable job. Just, what's her name, Gail? Yeah, Linda Gail. And Melinda. Is Gail her last name? Okay. And her album has a picture inside of Wes's parents. And she tells a lot of stories about them in the album. There was a country song that Wes Tuttle made famous, country music called Detour. And they wanted him to sing it when he accepted Christ as Savior and went to gospel. He wouldn't sing country. And every now and then they'd want him to sing Detour, and he wouldn't do it. Say no. So somebody rearranged the writing and made it a gospel type hymn. And so he was obliged to sing it. And so Detour, you know that? Yeah. Well, his father sang that, made it big. And so, but what I like to do is put a thing on every now and then and just play some of those and get a stack of them and just have it for that purpose. I mean, so few of us are we going to offend anybody. John did it. In fact, John did it. I said, John, a copy of that this from Albuquerque with Melinda Gale, and he played it at his church Sunday, and then he got up and he said, I forgot the man's name, but he said, Brian, next time you sing the Old Rugged Cross, I expect you to yodel. So, well, last night was Hanukkah. I was correct. I was told no, it was today, but it was last night. And the problem, let me tell you how the problem occurred. And I was thinking about my teaching rather than the dating. If you think with me on the Jewish time, what time did it start? 6 o'clock in the evening. 6 p.m. starts today. So, to us, it started yesterday. To the Jews, it started at 6 o'clock last night. That day, that's when their day starts. So, they're in Hanukkah, and you recall it's the dedication from when Antiochus Epiphanes was defeated, and they cleansed the temple, and they burned the candles. And the first time it was done was on December 25th. And the tradition started that when the candles burned down, the feast would last as long as the candles would last, and the candle lasted for 8 days in the story. I don't think so, but in the story. So it's about an 8-day feast. But that's what Happy Hanukkah is in the Jewish thinking. So they are in the midst of celebrating. Those Orthodox or dedicated Jews are in celebrating Happy Hanukkah. Okay, we are studying the book of John, chapter 14, and we are in the midst of studying knowing God. Let's first of all talk about our prayer. And Tish, you went to the doctor. Give us a report, please. We'll pray that they are shrinking,
yeah.
And that will be our prayer, and that the procedure that they want to do will be effective, and that you can get rid of this. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Wes and his eye. We need to be in prayer for Wes's children. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. You, okay, need to be in prayer for Steve and is in the realm of your business. Okay. Steve has narrowed his life down to church, business, and Maggie. And outside of that, he's got a very simple life.
Maggie's a dog.
Oh, yeah. Maggie the dog. And okay, Steve, we will be in prayer. Definitely, thank you. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of John chapter 14. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, last night, we're taking a look at your control and victory and things that are going to happen at the end of the tribulation with the second advent of Christ. Tonight, Father, we're looking more at the first advent of Christ where he reveals you to us. When Christ returns to destroy the elements of power of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, set up the millennial kingdom. But in the first advent, he came to provide eternal salvation for everyone who believeth, and to reveal you and to reveal your love. If we understand and grasp the being of Jesus Christ, the more we grasp you. If we grasp the love that put Christ on the cross, we grasp understanding you. Pray, Father, your Spirit will be with us tonight as we look at the passage before us. In knowing you, what an awesome concept that you're a God who makes yourself known, gives to us your Spirit that we might have eyes to see, and yet so few understand you, as demonstrated by their gospel. So, Father, we pray tonight your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of the things you'd have us to see and understand regarding your Son, and regarding you, and regarding our relationship with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, very important that we understand. We have noted that the written word does two things. The written word reveals the truth, and at the same time, it conceals the truth. Well, what we're seeing now is that this is also true of the living Word. The living Word also reveals, but it also conceals. Many people looked at the living Word, and by that I mean Jesus Christ, of course, and never saw the truth. They knew that He was there. They knew that He was the Son of Joseph and Mary. But they didn't know. They could not see that He was the Son of God, the Savior. So the living Word, like the written Word, reveals and conceals. Now what we're looking at is knowing God. And two problems about knowing God that we are taking a look at. One is your whole view of God, and two, your view of mankind. In other words, your view of man or of yourself. And so we're looking tonight at a problem, and the problem is a false or inaccurate view of God, a false or inaccurate view of man. If one thinks that as an unbeliever he has the ability within himself to save or deliver himself, or at least have a part in it, he can do something that will cause God to save him, then he has a false view of God and of self, and he will not rely on faith alone. He doesn't need to rely on faith alone. He has whatever it is he can do. I have in my library a book by a somewhat well-known pastor teacher, and God does not want your faith. It's right there in the book. And because you can confess. And if I can confess, it stands to reason. I don't need faith. If God is going to restore me because I confess, then I don't need faith. I'm sorry that this pastor wrote that, but I'm also happy because it makes it very clear. If you rely on one thing, then you don't need faith. And that makes it very clear. So I'm happy about it in that respect. To why and how we can reach the point that we don't need faith alone. And this is true of the unbeliever or the believer. So, if you have any work you can do, then you don't need to rely on Him by faith. And we've looked at the various things that man can do. Works of moral purity, knowledge, emotion, service, all of these religious, legalistic things. And God will deliver on the basis of our external, as well as internal, mentally, activity of living by the law. But none of these will enable God to bless us, to save us, to restore us. Now, first thing we must do is to acknowledge our sinful state as unbelievers as part of the gospel. Repent, I don't want to be there, but you're still not in any way restored or saved. It's going to be that act of faith that God is going to grab hold of. Okay, verse 7. Chapter 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know Him and have seen Him. Now, this is the great problem of the world. They do not know God the Father. Why? Because they do not know God the Son. They do not know Jesus Christ. They do not know Jesus Christ because they refuse to see Him, who He is, and the only way we can do that is by the eyes of faith alone. This entire discourse by Jesus Christ, which started in chapter 13, is related to time. Time is very important. And the reason I want you to get your mind in chapter 14 on time, because history is about to change in a few hours. History is about to change. Up to now, prophecy of the coming Messiah, Savior of the world, they had enough information to recognize this man, Jesus, as the Messiah. They knew the three places he would come from, and only Jesus Christ satisfied that. He was born of the Virgin. Jesus Christ satisfied that. They had all the information they needed to recognize him as the Messiah. Then the Messiah came. He was right there in the flesh, John chapter 1. But still not, they did not recognize him as to who and what he was. It was a mystery. And they tried to do it in the weakness of the flesh, and it wasn't going to be done. Now, history is about to change. Note the emphasis on time, please. Let's go back over verse 7. If you had known me, okay, that's past tense. That's time. You would have known me. Now look at the next phrase of time. From now on, okay, it's another change in time. You know him and have seen him. Three verbs. Three verbs here. Had known, would have known, from now on you know. Two are what we call pluperfects in the Greek. One is a perfect. So let's take a look at what we have going on in our passage. But let's take a look. You had known me if you had known me. Now, let me share with you. Here's gnosko. G-I-N, long O-S-K, long O, gnosko. I'm sorry, Leslie's not here tonight. She likes my writing of Greek as opposed to the way it's officially done on PowerPoint. But you know me, and it means to know in a completed sense. This is what we call a pluperfect. And I want to talk to you about this. Pluperfect. I was in the doctor's office Monday this week, matter of fact. So there was a group of people in there, and we started talking. And what do you do? And I got into it. Somebody asked some good questions about, I said, I went to Dallas Seminary, and I taught in Greek and Hebrew, and about, okay. It got into the whole discussion that is there, you know, is that where it is? And I just went through a light little talk with them that, no, the seeing the truth doesn't depend on knowing Greek and Hebrew. And we went through that. I said, there are a lot of people who know Greek and Hebrew, geniuses in it, write books about it, but they don't see the truth of Scripture. I was disappointed that not one person asked me, well, what is the truth? But because I kept saying that, where I could stick it in, kind of put the bait out there. But no one snapped. But, and then I talked about how, I said, I don't want to mean this racially, I hope you get my point, that some poor black pastor in Georgia can see the truth without the Greek and Hebrew, if that's what he wants, if he wants to see it. So, but I made it clear. There's a lot of jewels. There's a lot that can be reaped from the original text. That is beautiful and rich and really brings the Scripture to light. Here's a good example. We haven't talked about the pluperfect very often, and I know you've missed that discussion about the pluperfect. It's just one of the most enchanting conversations. But let's take a look about what we have going on here. We have the pluperfect of this verb. Now, this means to have your knowledge completed or in a full sense. Now, it is true. Now, remember, it's with the negative here. It is true they knew Jesus. They knew him as Savior. But they were greatly lacking in their knowing of him. Now the NIV, and I want to point this out because I want to show you about the Blue Perfect. The NIV says, really. Really. To know, if it really, you did, you, if you had really known me. And this is a good, as far as it goes, of what Jesus Christ is trying to say here in our passage. He's setting up a declaration to the apostles, and I want to share this with you. Jesus Christ uses the pluperfect, which does not stress really the ideal of really, the concept of really, but stresses a time relationship. The emphasis of the pluperfect is upon existing results. The purpose of the pluperfect is stressing existing results. Existing results. Now, let me share it so I can share this with you. If you knew me pluperfect, it would have an existing result that you would not be upset that I tell you I'm going to die. Because if you knew me in this completed knowledge sense, the result, this not, I know he's got to die. I know he's coming back. I know he's going to heaven. I know he's coming back again. That would be pluperfect. See, existing results of that knowledge. So the stress is on the how it would have resulted in their lives. Prior to what is about to happen, these men did not really, and I'll use that word here that the NIV uses, did not have that complete understanding of him, and that's why he uses the pluperfect here. This whole concept of knowing, to know, to have known, occurs, get ready for this, it occurs over 100 times in the Gospel of John alone. Over 100 times the ideal of, or the verb to know, have known, this kind of thing, is used. Over 100 times. So it gives you an idea. This is important to Jesus Christ. And it's important to John in the writing. Application. Very few husbands know their wives. Few wives know their husbands. This is called getting some counseling in while you're teaching. Few wives know their husbands. Now, why is that true? Well, one reason is true because the one doesn't really want to know the other person. Doesn't really want to know that much about them. So, that's in part. In part, it's the other person's fault because they will not allow themselves to be known. Allow themselves to be known by the other person, even the husband and wife. So that begs the following question. Why? Why do people not allow another to know them? Well, this is very close to how a lot of people will not love. They will not allow themselves to be loved. This is, now we're dealing, though, with not allowing yourself to be known. There are a lot of reasons. I'm not a psychologist, or any of that right now. But one of the reasons that is clear from the text, from the Bible, is that people are afraid that if the other person knew them this way, pluperfect, what would be the result? They'd leave out the door. So a lot of people will not allow themselves to be known. Another reason is maybe they don't know themselves. A lot of people spend their whole life just in this search, not really knowing. One reason people do not let themselves be known is because they do not love. Look at verse 21. Let me turn there with you. John 14, 21. Let's read it together. Chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments... Okay, I'm just going to take a chance here. Commandments is plural. What are the two commandments in our study in the upper room?
Faith and love.
Faith and love. Beautiful. Thank you. Wow. Give the teacher a check. Okay. All right. He who has my commandments keeps them. How do we keep them? By
faith.
Good. Very good. Give y'all a check. Okay. Now, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him. Now watch this next statement. Because we're talking about knowing. And will disclose myself to him. Means to make myself known. A lot of people will not make themselves known till there's that love. Then they will make that self known. So this becomes very important in this whole thing of knowing. We get to that verse. It's going to be really powerful how all of this fits together. Now let's go back to verse 7. If you had known me, Jesus Christ is pointing out here, and in verses 9 through 11, the weakness of the disciples, but that will be taken care of. And you know how it's going to be taken care of? It's going to be taken care of by the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to make it them so capable of knowing Jesus Christ. So there's a weakness that they have right now, but it's going to be taken care of by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here Jesus Christ tells them they had not yet come into clear and complete knowledge of just who Jesus Christ is and all that Christ is. They're saved. They know Him as Savior, but they have not yet fully grasped all that they are going to grasp about this Jesus. Why not? No Holy Spirit yet. But He's getting ready to come to them. Since they do not fully understand Jesus Christ, they do not fully, clearly know God the Father. Now, did you see the relationship? Since they do not fully grasp Jesus Christ, they do not fully know God the Father. For God the Father is known in His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, if you had known me, but you don't, up to now you do not fully know Him, you would have known my Father also. To know Jesus Christ is to know the Father. God the Father is known through the person of Jesus Christ. Okay. The Father is not known, or the Son is not known through the Father. Because that's why God became man. He walked with us so that we could know Him. And then when we know Him, we know God the Father. This is very important theology and relationship that we're talking about. And people, this is why sometimes we'll say, I hope you have a relationship with God the Father. I hope you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Son, but with the Father. So many get stuck with Jesus Christ. But Christ came to do what? Reveal the Father. That's who He came to open us up to. The fullness of God dwells in the person of Christ. Let's write down and look. It's important enough to spend a moment to look. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Yeah, I'm going to be in prayer tomorrow. Friday, I'm going to go try something new for my throat so that this hoarseness will go away. See if it works. I've tried all kinds of stuff. Snake oils and just all kinds of things. But I'm going to try something else Thursday or Friday. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 9. For in Him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. People, that's powerful. I like the King James here. Look at your text in the NA and New American. But the King James says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Okay. What we're talking about is in this person, Jesus Christ, dwells the fullness of deity. So if we can grasp Jesus Christ, we grasp deity. We grasp deity. Let's go back to 14:7. We come to our next time phrase. From now on. Promise. Prophecy. Prediction. Given in a present tense. This event is certain to Jesus Christ as if it had already occurred. It will be accomplished in verse 20. This is important to our understanding of the change in history. Greek expression here refers to a period of time, not from this split second, but progressive of the hour. Progressive of the hour. Okay, look with me at verse 16. Chapter 14 of John, verse 16. Now, and I will ask the Father, when he goes to the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day, all this is time-oriented, you shall know that I am, that day the coming of the Holy Spirit, know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Again, one of those kinds of statements that the secular world just would think we're weird. Just weird people talk like that. It's like Paul's Romans 7. I do what I don't want to do, don't do what I want to do, and all that. This is the same type of principle. Turn with me to Isaiah 48. Please. Another important passage that we have looked at occasionally. Isaiah 48:16. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. Okay, Jesus Christ is speaking. Pre-incarnate Christ. Now look at this last phrase. And now, that's right where we are in our study in the Gospel of John. And now, the Lord God, that's God the Father, has sent me, that's Jesus Christ, and his Spirit, John 14, sending of the Holy Spirit. So here we have the sending of all three. All of these events are going to take place. God the Father sent me, and then just, that's the kind of like a right punch and then a left hook, or the right left hook and right punch, then the Holy Spirit, two punches, two sendings, right there together. Now, this night, you can go back now to John 14. This night, Jesus Christ will tell the disciples a great number of truths concerning the church age. And they will not be able, even tonight, to fully understand and grasp the significance of all that Christ is going to tell them about what's going on. They're not going to be able to. But later, when Jesus Christ is betrayed, arrested, denied, crucified, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit is given, you will know him and have seen Him. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to turn on the light and they'll grasp all these things. People, they're going to be just as dependent on the Holy Spirit, even though they walk with the Lord, as you and I. You and I are just going to be, they're dependent on the Holy Spirit just as much as you and I are. This knowledge of God was assured by the manifestation of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. But till after the resurrection, giving of the Holy Spirit, the disciples will not see, even though they walk right there with Him. True knowledge, here's a principle. True knowledge of God the Father is not obtained by true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And true knowledge of Jesus Christ is not obtained but by the Holy Spirit. I left out the word but in the first phrase. Let me repeat that. True knowledge of God the Father is not obtained but through Jesus Christ. True knowledge of Jesus Christ is not obtained but by the Holy Spirit. So, this is something we have seen before. The Holy Spirit, here's you. The Holy Spirit reveals and illuminates to you the Son of God, Jesus Christ, His Son, and Jesus Christ illuminates and reveals to us God the Father. This is where we want to get. A relationship, an understanding, and a knowing of God the Father. But in knowing the Father, we know the Son. Because the Son manifests, reveals the Father. Stated positively, how do I know God? True knowledge of Father is obtained by true knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is obtained by the Holy Spirit. That's stating it positively. True knowledge of God the Father is by true knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is by the Holy Spirit. The illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, why is it so important to know how to be filled with the Spirit? Because it's the Spirit that's going to cause us to see the Father and to see the Son. And if you don't know how to tap into the power of the Spirit, you're not going to see it correctly. The disciples were not yet able to grasp Jesus Christ, all that He is, but they will. But they will. Very shortly. Jesus here divides the existence of the disciples into two periods. It's history. But He divides the being, the existence of the disciples into two periods. Believers without the power of the Holy Spirit, believers with the power of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting? They were believers with Jesus Christ, but without the Holy Spirit, and He's standing right there and He didn't grasp. This is beautiful. But with the Holy Spirit, they're able to grasp, and the same thing is true of us. They have no more advantage on us. They have no more advantage on you by walking with the Lord, of knowing the Lord, than you do. In fact, that probably got in their way a lot because they were walking by sight instead of by faith. But they had no advantage. So don't ever think, well, they must have really had to. Because see, the church, the early church, made them saints other than like we are saints. And especially the Roman church, the Roman Catholic church. And boy, they were just hierarchy up here. No, people. They had no more advantage than you and I. And you and I had the same advantage they do. By having the Holy Spirit. Now, these are things you have to understand and decide for yourself. I'm showing you what's going on in the text. But you want to say, no, they knew more, they had more. No, they didn't. In fact, what they had really, really confused them sometime. But once they had the Holy Spirit, and then you and I have the Holy Spirit, pow, everything is different. And it's so powerful for us. So, first, the relationship with Jesus Christ was in the flesh. Then in verse 20, the relationship comes in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. First, they knew Him as Savior, and that was limited. Now they're going to know Him in all the respects that they are to know Him. Now, as we will see, knowing Jesus Christ in the flesh, I had it in my notes, I didn't realize it, is really a handicap. It will interfere with knowing Jesus Christ, knowing Him in the only way any of us can know Him, and that's spiritually in the filling of the Holy Spirit. It will interfere. in knowing him. It becomes a handicap. And some people think if they could just see Jesus Christ, boy, their faith would be stronger. That's not true. I'm sorry. That's not true. Going to walk by faith right there or not? So they have no advantage over us. No advantage whatsoever. So this is where we started out this evening. The living Word, just like the living Word, reveals and conceals. They looked at the living Word, and it was concealed until the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. Look at the written Word, it conceals until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. And you let Him do that by faith. So we're seeing a strong parallel between the living Word, Jesus Christ, walking in the flesh, and the written Word. And they both require the Holy Spirit. They both require. Many will look at this man called Jesus in the flesh and just came from Mary, came from Martha, came from Nazareth, all these things. They don't see anymore. John looked and said, "That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John was able to see who and what he is. Verse 7, two periods in the life of the disciples. I'm just trying to get you oriented to the time factor going on here. So here we have the time factor in the two periods of their life. From now on, you know him and have seen him. They have this knowledge in them in knowing Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit by faith will cause them to realize exactly what they know. Open their eyes to what they know. I realize this may sound a little weird, but you can actually know something and not realize what you know. I like a good detective story. That's why I like House, because it's a detective story on finding out the disease. But often, in some of these times, you'll see, you may not know what you know. Talk to it. Tell us what happened. Go over it. And the person will go, "Ah, wait a minute. What'd you just say?" "Well, da, da, da," whatever it may be. And they didn't even know. So often, we may know without really knowing what we know until, in this case, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. Paul had all the old days. He's a Pharisee. He had all the knowledge of the Old Testament. He could tell you the stories. He knew everything. He knew nothing until the Holy Spirit opened his eyes. And then he goes, "Ah, that's what all that means. That's where everything fits." Okay, now we come to Philip. Come to Philip tonight. Philip asks a question that comes right off of what Jesus Christ had just said. In the Upper Room Discourse, we have four questions by four disciples. And they're all dealing with the departure of Jesus Christ. 1336, Peter, "Where are you going?" 14:5, Thomas, "How do we know the way?" 14:8, Philip, in a sense a question, "Show us the Father." Coming up, 14:22, Judas, not Iscariot, "What has happened? Where are you going? How do we know the way? Show us the Father. What has happened?" What has happened is the coming of the Holy Spirit. The disciples are different from one another. People were all unique. What I love about Philip, he's different than Peter. He's different than Thomas. He's different than the others. And sometimes I wish I could get you to ask questions. I think questions, good way to learn, because it lets me know what you're wondering or what I'm not saying. And it helps a lot. Now, Jesus Christ, having just said that, I want to encourage you to ask questions. I'm going to follow that with this statement. Jesus Christ didn't answer their questions. I will try to answer your questions. But Jesus Christ did not answer their questions directly. But he answers them all in the spiritual level that he wants them to understand. Let's look. Peter, "Where are you going?" Jesus, "You will follow me later." Okay. Now, think about that. Well, why didn't he answer him? He did. What was Peter's real... Peter was in fear Christ was leaving and he wouldn't see him. You're going to be with me. Oh, okay. My heart won't be troubled now. I'm going to be with you. Hey, wherever you're going, I'm going to be with you. I hate to compare Peter to a dog, but I've watched dog owners. Dog doesn't care where you're going as long as he gets to go. Doesn't care one bit. His main thing is, am I going with you? Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Come on, get in. I don't care. He's in the car. Well, that's what Christ did with Peter here. Secondly, to Thomas. Thomas, how do we know the way? Thomas, I am the way. Now, Thomas is trying to think of the way to a direction. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way. Oh, okay. Philip, show us the Father. Jesus, you see me, you see the Father. Judas, what has happened? Jesus, the Holy Spirit is given to reveal and give you this love. Judas asked, what is going to happen? Jesus Christ says that you have been given power to fulfill all the law. You have been given the power to love. That's what's happened. Let's take a look at Philip. Let's take a look at Philip. Verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Desire of most believers and a multitude of unbelievers is to know God, see God. If I could just see God, that would be enough. I have trouble believing in God if I could just see Him. So this is a great question. Now, what I want to do for a moment is take a look at Philip. Let's meet him. Let's meet Philip. And kind of get to know Philip here a little bit. A lot of people know the other disciples like John and Peter. But let's just talk about Philip for a moment. His name comes from a compound of phileo. Phileo. Do you know what phileo means? Love. Okay? This means to love or love. Now, the second part of his name is Pepas. Pepas. You know what Pepas means? Huh? No. Pepas means horse. The name Philip is a lover of horses. That's what the name means. Remember the name of Alexander the Great's father? Well, I guess if you missed that question, you're going to flunk the test. It's Philip. Why am I going to pull out George in this one, though? It's Philip, lover of horses. It's a Greek name. Now, I'll just be straight with you. We really do not know, concretely, for sure, talking about true knowledge, we do not know in full, complete, whether Philip is full Greek, full Jew, part Greek. But from all that is gathered about him, most people have concluded that Philip is at least part Greek. He's at least part Greek. And this is probably, if you remember back in verse chapter 12, when the seeking Greeks, who did they go to? They went to Philip. Why would they go to Philip? Well, they feel a little closer to Philip. He's not complete Jewish. Hebrew. So he might talk with us. Hey, Philip, you're one of us and you have a in there. So we conclude he's probably part Greek. Now, Philip is hardly mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, the only time Philip is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is in a list along with the other disciples. It's the only time Philip is mentioned. But John, I think John and Philip must have been friends. I think John and Philip must have got along. And there are four different places in John where he gives us some information about Philip. And do you know what they're all, and we're going to look at some of them, and they're all dealing with the ideal of seeing. to see with your eye. Now, let's kind of flow with this and see about Philip here. And with the see, Philip is Gentile. Philip is practical. He lays stress on practical experience. He wants to see for himself. And he wants others to see for themselves. Take a look at John 1. John 1. Verse 43, John 1. Okay, let me turn there with you quickly. Okay. Verse 43. The next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, Jesus Christ, and he found Philip. Jesus Christ found Philip. Okay. The word for finding is a good key to witnessing. It's a good key for witnessing. To look for. To witness to. That type of thing. Found him. It shows a desire of seeking someone. To find someone means you're looking for it. If you find your car keys, unless you just have one of those cars, it's all automatic, but if you don't, like me, you're always laying a car key down somewhere. Gotta find it. What are you? You're looking for it. That's this word. He's looking. It's intense. Jesus said to him, the next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. So he's got a purpose in mind of finding Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Gospel invitation. First, witnessing, seeking someone out, then the gospel invitation. Follow me. It sets the pattern for life. Follow me, salvation. Follow me, your life. Day in and day out in your life. Here's another place to see faith in the Holy Spirit. They follow Jesus Christ by sight. Now Jesus Christ is absent from the earth, and now we follow him by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's a good place to see it. That aspect. Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. I think that camaraderie is interesting. We will not talk about it tonight, but they're both from the same area. Bethsaida, by the way, Beth is house, Seda is fish. It's a house of fish, house of fishing. It's located on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Philip will become a fisherman of men. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. Okay. See? The Lord sought Philip. Philip believed. Sought, believed. Now, what does Philip do? He goes and seeks. Philip found Nathanael. The best thing is a person new to the gospel or new to seeing the truth of Scripture, they got to go tell people. After about 10 years, I'll tell you about it if you push me. I'll tell you about it if nothing else comes up. But boy, when you're new to it, you want to tell others. Okay, Philip. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael, seeking someone to witness. So there's that word found again. Christ found him, seeking someone to witness. He finds Nathanael. And said to him, note what he said, this, the way he words the gospel. Christ words the gospel, follow me. He words the gospel, we have found him. Isn't it interesting the way Philip describes it? Seeing. Got to see for himself. And we have found him now. Of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip knows Scripture. Now, how many times have I told you? They've had enough Scripture to know it. So all Philip needs to do is take, boom, wait a minute. The Messiah is going to be this. We're told that. Here it is. This is him. We found him. We found the one Moses and all these prophets have been writing about. Verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Okay, we have a problem with someone who knows some things about Scripture. Nathanael knows Scripture himself. He knows that Moses and the prophets wrote about the coming Messiah, and that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, the family of David, so that he would be the king. But he also knew Messiah must come out of Bethlehem, which causes him to respond, "Can any good thing," meaning, he's not being sarcastic, he's meaning scripture-wise. Good in the sense of meaningful. Because, it's not there. I know about Jerusalem, about Bethlehem. I know about Egypt. I know about these things. I know about the family of David. But coming out of Nazareth? No. That doesn't click for him. So this can be a very interesting in understanding Scripture and the problem of Scripture. And so we'll take it here. And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Isn't that interesting? Come and see. Verse 46. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. That's the way Philip is. Philip saw for himself. I come to tell you for yourself, you go see. You don't want to, no, don't believe me. You go see. Philip does not argue the point. I like Philip here. Well, now wait a minute. Let's just get our scriptures out and find out about Nazareth and what he's going to be and who he is. And I think you're wrong. No, he just cuts through the chase. All that stuff. You just come and see for yourself. I'm not going to argue with you about scripture. You come see for yourself. And that's what he beckons him to do. Okay, we'll pick up the other occurrences of Philip, not next week, but the following, and get through this. Might find a good Christmas special out of this. We'll see. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. See for yourself. Heavenly Father, each of us here have personally seen for ourselves who Jesus Christ is. We know many will not see. We know that some will see him as Savior and heartily nothing more. Each one of us know him so differently from the other. Each of our walks with Christ is different. Each of our experiences with him in our lives is different. Each of us came to him at different times in our life. But Heavenly Father, it's so real to those of us who have seen, who know him by the enlightening ministry of your Spirit, waiting for us, seeing of Jesus Christ, who takes us to you. And Father, tonight we praise you for the God you are. Your love sought us out, sent your Son, sent your Spirit. How awesome is your love. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight about knowing Jesus Christ and knowing you all through the Holy Spirit. Well, these things will become reality and understandable in our souls and then in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.